If you would like to read along, you can take your Bibles. I'll be reading from Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32, and 3:14. That's Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors when I took them to the land to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 14, return, faithful people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town, two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Let's kneel for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for being with us this morning. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us over this past year. And Father, we do ask that you will continue to be with us and to walk with us, to allow us to walk down the path that you have for us. Dear Father, we long for the day when you come and take us home. But until then, you have given us a job to do. Dear Father, we look to your new covenant, a covenant where you will be our God and we will be your people. This morning, as David brings us your word, dear Father, we again ask that the Holy Spirit will rest upon him, that his words will be life to us, that we will see the joy and the privilege of walking with you. Continue to bless us, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, family. Morning. Hope you had a blessed Christmas. Ever since I got to the place where Christmas is about others and not about me, it truly became blessed. And one thing that makes it really blessed is if you can be with family. Yeah. A little taste of that great getting up morning, when we will be with family for eternity from here on forward. And so Christmas is just a beautiful time for me. And you all have one of these. You probably have several. You know what this whole book is about? It's about Jesus calling you to come into a relationship with him. From the moment he created you in Genesis 1, till when he takes you home at the end of Revelation, and we're reunited again for eternity, is Jesus calling you to come and be a part of him. I tell people that I'm a slow study when it comes to developing a sermon. I tell them it takes me 6 months. Well, this one took 9 years. And so I'm going to try it out on you. But the inspiration for it came from there. I don't know if you can think back to a family wedding that you attended. And maybe if you can, then some of this will have even more special meaning to you. But in this Bible, I read that you are invited. You are invited to something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus himself is the one who is inviting you there. But he's not only inviting you as a guest. And throughout the scripture, as Kevin read from Jeremiah there, Jesus calls himself your husband. Jesus is calling you to be his bride. Now, men, I know we have a little bit harder time with that than the ladies do. Because when Jesus was on earth, he was a man. And he uses different terms. He calls the God in heaven, Father, also a male image. But I think in the true sense that God is neither male nor female. I've come to believe that all of the characteristics that God put into female, the nurturing and all those different characteristics, and all the characteristics he put into man, like the protector and all of those, God has all of those characteristics in himself. And so whether you're male or female, God is calling you to come into a relationship with him closer than a husband and wife. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. How does a marriage come about? What actually happens in a marriage? The first thing that happens is that the groom sees someone. Someone who more than just takes his fancy, but someone who he really wants to get to know and who he really wants to spend time with and to be with. How's it happen? I can think back to my personal experience. I know there were a lot of dates involved, starting out with maybe jigsaw puzzles together on a Sabbath afternoon at the student center at Andrews University. And then somewhere along the line, there were some flowers involved. I know that. And because I'm a little warped, there was even some poetry involved. Some of my English students probably don't understand that as well as others. But yeah, what is there? There's romancing of the bride. The man starts to romance his bride. Jesus done anything to romance you? And what happens is, after he gets to know her a little bit, he is so overwhelmed with the beauty of the bride that he wants to be married to her. He wants to be joined to her, and so he does something that we call proposes. He makes a suggestion that they would be very happy to spend the rest of forever together. If you want to read that in the Bible, you read through the Song of Solomon. That's why that book is in the Bible. To give you a bit of a sense of a feeling that how much they desire each other and to be together. So why does Jesus want you to become his bride? And what has he done to woo you? To court you? What has Jesus done? You know, he loves his fiancée so much that he will do anything to protect her. Even to the point of giving his own life to save her. Something Christmas is all about. And so the day finally comes, and the bride actually says, yes, I want what you want. I want to be together with you forever. And sometimes there are symbols involved, such as this. For you and Jesus, it was conversion and baptism, the symbols that you are going to be paired for eternity. And then what's the bride do? Come on, ladies. She immediately starts planning the wedding. Like 1 minute after he proposes and she says yes. All of a sudden, oh yes, I've got the planning's already going on in there. Okay, bride, what are you planning for the wedding? What are you preparing? And you know what she does? Another thing. She immediately tells every single person that she runs into, it doesn't matter if she knows them or not, that she's engaged. She's checking out in the grocery line. She's never seen this clerk before in her life. See this? See? I'm engaged. Got a little excitement about the person who we're engaged to? I hope so. Yeah. Because she is filled with excitement and joy. You know, she announces it so openly that she'll take out ads in the newspaper. I'm engaged. Here's the guy. See his picture? Yeah. And so now it's preparation for the wedding. And that is involved and ongoing. We did some of it this morning in our Sabbath school class. And I'm sure every other Sabbath school class here this morning did the same thing. Ongoing preparation for the wedding. Both the bride and the groom are making plans daily, every single day for that wedding day. You see, the groom, even though he cannot be with his bride personally all the time, he actually said, I'm going to set aside 1 day every week, 24 hours, just for you, bride. I'm not letting anything else intrude on this time. This is your time, and I give it to you every single week. And he makes one other promise to you. Once we're married, we'll never be separated again. Never again. But before that time, brides and grooms end up separated usually for periods of time before, in between when they are, after he's proposed and they're engaged, to when they actually have the wedding. Periods of time in there when there's separation. Can you relate to that with Jesus? We can't be with him physically right now. I can tell you, again, from personal experience, what happened with Patty and me. Both of us were working hard to earn enough money to have a wedding. And we could not do that together, so we were at separate places doing that, and money to prepare a home, all of those things. But you know what the bride and the groom-to-be do while they're separated? Every chance they get, they manage to connect with each other. Now, I'm so old that they didn't have cell phones. Where are the teenagers? Come on, teenagers. Yeah, didn't have cell phones. I used to actually do something they called writing letters. And I would sit in my dorm room at night and I would write letters and mail them. And very rarely could I afford to pay for a long-distance telephone call. So they happened once in a while, but not too often. But however they can, they will keep in contact. What is your plan to keep in contact with the one who loves you and has asked you to be his bride? I hope you have a plan. I have a plan every new year. And it always gets blown out of the water partly because of busyness of life. But I want you to plan, and I want to plan to spend time with our Jesus this year. That we will get to know him even better and become closer and closer connected with him. For part of our engagement, I was teaching my first year teaching in Ontario, Canada, and Patty was down completing her nursing degree, part of it in Kettering, Ohio. Every other weekend, I drove 1,000 miles. That's what happens to you. That's what happened to you when you fell in love with the God of the Bible. That something takes hold of you, and you will do things you otherwise wouldn't do because of the love you have for a person. Now, the time of waiting is a tough time. Got to be honest with you. We're sitting here waiting for the wedding day. We've been promised it's coming. We believe it. We know it's coming. We know the groom. We trust him. He has never made one promise to us that he has not kept. And he will keep this promise. But the waiting time can be tough. And not only for us. For the groom. The groom says, "Why must I wait so long? I want to be with my bride now." Will my bride ever be ready? So who's the most anxious for Jesus to come? It's not his bride. It's he himself. He's the one that is so anxious to come and get us and take us home. I can see Jesus having the anticipation, like I as a groom did. After that day, I will get to live with her, dwell with her, be with her forever since that day. Jesus says, "I want to be with you now, to abide with you, not just keep going about my daily routine." So as much as the bride wants to marry the groom, he, Jesus, has an even greater desire to marry you. Something else that happens while waiting for the wedding, I notice this. The bride does without some things before the wedding. She sacrifices in order to prepare herself for the groom. It might be food so that she fits into the wedding dress that she wants to wear. It might be financially money that she would have spent on something else that she now saves for the wedding. The Jesus I know said, "Where your treasure is, there is your heart." And so things that maybe I would have spent on myself, for myself on this earth, I might actually take that money and set it aside so that it will have meaning in that day. What are you willing to sacrifice to be united with Jesus? Where is the wedding going to be held? The local dump? Any of you gone to a wedding at the local dump? I haven't. Because It's usually the most beautiful spot available, usually where the bride lives, more often than not. And they choose some place that's going to be a place of beauty to have the wedding. So it's going to have special meaning. I read in God's word that he's coming here to get us. Jesus is going to come here to get his bride. What does the bride plan to wear for the wedding? You're all the bride. What are you going to wear? Well, the brides I know usually choose the most beautiful dress that they can find so that they look beautiful for the groom. And that's what they want to do. Jesus has offered us a perfect robe of righteousness. I want to read Revelation 21 and the 9th verse. And it says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. What will it be to be the wife of the Lamb, the bride? And just who's going to stand as bridesmaids and groomsmen? You know, you have those people who stand up with you in the wedding. Who's that going to be? I believe there will be untold billions upon billions of shining angels standing up for the wedding day in place of the bridesmaids and groomsmen that we would have. And so I'd ask you today, what makes that wedding so special? Is it the location? Is it the gifts? Is it the guests? Or maybe the reception? No. I think what makes the wedding so special is the love between the bride and the groom. That's what makes the wedding what it is. I have three daughters, and I used to joke that I own three shotguns to keep the boys away. That's what I used to say. anyway, what happens to a father to go from there to the place where there he is, the dad? What happens to dad that he goes to the place where he goes from shotguns to where he wants to give his daughter to the groom? And he looks happy about it. You know what change takes place there? What happens is that I got to know him. And when I found out what his character was, I wanted to give my daughter to him. When I learned who Jesus was, I wanted to give my life to him. Why does the bride love the groom so much? Because he has done and he will do anything for her happiness. There's a rehearsal dinner before the wedding, most often. And at the rehearsal dinner, often they will pass out, and then they have the rehearsal, and they pass out a little chart with the order of events. what's going to happen in all the steps up and up to the wedding? Remember all those things? Well, I have one of those, and it's called the Last Day Events Chart. Robin gave us one in Sabbath School this morning. But in here, Jesus gave you a sequence of events of what is going to occur up until the wedding takes place. Well, then the day finally arrives. The actual wedding day, the day you thought never ever would arrive, if you're the bride or the groom. And that day, the groom actually comes to get his bride. My Bible says this: God has appointed a day. That day is actually one spot on your calendar, and it will not move. That day is set in concrete. God has already set the day of your wedding to Him. Will not move. And the day will arrive. And then, as the angels in Acts told the disciples, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. And I'd like to read for you Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife has made herself ready. That's you and me. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. God's calling you to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just what is the result of this wedding? What do you think the result will be in that day when you end up in heaven with Jesus?
I'm going to throw my crown at His feet.
It will be joy beyond any joy that we have ever experienced. The result of this wedding is pure joy, because it fills people with joy. Such joy in a relationship with Jesus can even overflow to other people around you. You thought about that? When you have this relationship with the one who loves you so, maybe other people around you actually, yeah. For those of you who want to just sit in your seats and be dull, when you get to heaven, you can't. It's going to look a lot like that. In that day, there's going to be a lot of happiness and joy. And how might it affect others around you? You know, even other people might want to get in on what you have. That's my mom and my dad. So, along comes the wedding reception, and you've probably been to some of those. Sure look nice. You know how much I hated paying for the wedding reception? You would think I would, but I didn't at all. I look more like that. You know why that is? Because when you see the happiness of the bride, it doesn't matter what it costs. When Jesus comes and gets you, you think the Father cares what it cost? He knows what it cost. It cost Him. It cost His Son. It cost the Holy Spirit. But they are delighted and overjoyed that they were able to pay to have you at the wedding. Yeah. John 17:24. Here's Jesus talking. What's he say? Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' fondest desire, number one desire, have you with him. Number one. The bride has a bouquet. I didn't think about this at first, but I thought it brought out another lesson. I subtitled this message, Lessons from the Wedding. And I saw another lesson here, because it gets to the place where she throws that bouquet. And what's supposed to happen to the person that catches it? Whoever that is. That person is supposed to end up having the same kind of joy that she's experiencing right now. I don't want to keep the good news of the gospel to myself. I want to toss that to somebody else who will get to love my Jesus the way I do. And I thought the tossing of the bouquet was kind of a good symbol of that. And it comes down to this for me. Because I'm thinking about what God the Father is seeing when he's coming with Jesus and Jesus is coming to get his bride. I just wrote down this. Did you see my son's face when he saw his bride? I think that's what the father of the groom says. Did you see my son's face when he saw his bride? In that day when Jesus comes and he redeems you, there are usually gifts for the bride and groom. The father of the groom has got that all taken care of. There's going to be a beautiful mansion to dwell in heaven. And you know what? I have to confess that we as a bride have a bit of a tarnished reputation. And I think that one of the greatest gifts, maybe the greatest gift of all, is that this bride will be declared pure before the whole universe, by the Father. I'm going to read with you Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. I'm reading you just a few of the scriptures that have this language in it. The Bible is actually full of different texts where Jesus talks about us being his bride and he being our husband. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Whatever reputation I may have on this earth, and I earned some of it that wasn't good, God's going to put his wing over me and declare me to be worthy to be his bride. You know, sometimes people who are invited to the wedding don't show up. Or they're late. Jesus told parables about this. And then there's some others who show up in rags. They have the wrong wedding apparel. Those people never learned what righteousness by faith is. Because they choose to show up in their rags, which is their own good works. Instead of choosing the robe that Jesus offers them, which is spotless, and trusting in that. So I want to tell you this morning that there is nothing good in me that deserves to go to this wedding. But because of the overwhelming love of Jesus, he gives me a robe to put on, which makes me pure and spotless and righteous. Somehow he does that. And then after all of that, there's a honeymoon. And, you know, what do you get to go to the honeymoon in? You know, some people, maybe the groom, might even come up with some kind of special transportation for that. I never had a Corvette. Anyway, but I know what's promised to me. What's promised to me is not a honeymoon in Hawaii. What's promised to me is a one-week tour of the universe on my way to my celestial home. There has never been such a honeymoon. I don't know what we're going to see, but it's going to be mind-blowing. And I'm looking forward to that. And of course, people always ask, where are the bride and groom going to live? Where will they live? And you know that the groom has been preparing a beautiful home for his bride. And we read one of the texts in Sabbath school this morning because Robin said it's his favorite text. John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to me, so that where I am, you will be also. And Revelation 21, I want to read this one. Revelation 21, verses 1-4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I want to go to that wedding. I want to be the bride in that wedding. I'm going to ask the deacons if they would pass out a response card. If you wish to respond, you may. What Jesus has offered you is an eternal relationship after this wedding, one that will never be broken. Okay, fine. Oh, no problem. So, eternally, Jesus says you and he will be one. It's one reason why I believe God says I hate divorce. Because eternal love that he talks about and marriage are the symbol. They're the symbol of the everlasting relationship that God wills to have with you. I want to read another text from the Old Testament, Hosea. You probably don't read too much out of Hosea. One of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament, Hosea 2. And I'm going to read three verses, verse 16, verse 19, and verse 20. Jesus saying, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master." The relationship at the wedding changes between us and Jesus. When you go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you are no longer his servant. You are now his bride. And then verse 19 and verse 20. "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." That's God's desire and his offer to you this morning. And so, back one last time to Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 7. And this is what I want to see from you. Let us be glad and rejoice. Knowing what Jesus wants to do for you and for me, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. You know, Jesus is so in love with you. You cannot really understand, I don't think, how much Jesus is in love with you. There's nothing he will not do. Nothing he will not do to have you become his bride. Will you say yes to him today? Will you accept his proposal and say, "Yes, I want to come home and live with you forever"? Willing Heart's going to sing for us one of my favorite songs, "Is There What a Music?" Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. This morning you have his proposal to you. I want you to come home, live with me, and be my bride. If there's anything standing between you and that this morning, I ask you to put it away. Throw it aside. It's not worth what he has to offer. Yeah. God bless you.
If you take